Back in the spring of 2023, I had one of the highlights of my years of ministry. I was invited to speak for Answers in Genesis at the Ark out in Kentucky for their National Women's Conference. It was a real privilege for me to be there. I was speaking in an auditorium, massive auditorium with 5,000 people. And I just had a really sweet weekend of ministry, not only speaking, but participating in a question and answer panel. I was sharing the stage with some of the leading voices in the evangelical church, and it was just humbling, a real honor. It was one of those spiritual mountaintop experiences. Well, I came home on Sunday afternoon, and I quickly descended from the spiritual mountaintop into the valley of reality. On my way home from the airport, I'm driving down 35W and my radiator hose blows and I got smoke flying out of my engine. I ended up in a mechanic somewhere in the middle of Minneapolis. Got home later that evening. I was finally home, excited to be back. I walked into the house. My kids are fighting over who gets to use the car the next morning to school. And Kim is frazzled after a weekend of dad being away and the kids fighting and complaining. And then I finally sit down. I open up my email. And sure enough, I come across an email from a dear friend who says, "Pastor Jason, my marriage is struggling. Would you meet with us this week?" And it was one of those experiences where you go from the highs of the mountaintops very quickly into the reality of the valley floor below. I'm sure many of you can relate to that, those experiences of the spiritual highs to the valleys. Well, you know, friends, when we find ourselves in those mountaintop experiences, those spiritual highs, we need to rejoice, we need to give thanks. Because those mountaintop experiences are times that can strengthen our faith. They remind us of God's promises. They motivate us to greater acts of service and obedience. But as we all know so well, most of our lives aren't lived in the mountaintops, are they? Most of our lives are spent in the valleys, marked by seasons of trial and challenge and perseverance. But what we need to recognize today is that God also works in the valleys. In fact, there are some lessons we can only learn in the valley of reality. This morning, we're going to see this in our passage as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark. If you remember last week, Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John, and they had gone up onto the mountaintop, the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw Jesus there transfigured in all of his glory. They saw the divine person of Jesus radiating through his human body. But now they've descended the mountaintops, and real life is going to smack them in the face very quickly. We're in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. When they came to the disciples who weren't with them on the mountaintop, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes were arguing with them. Remember, the scribes were the Jewish legal experts. They were arguing with Jesus' disciples, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him, and he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him. And never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Well, here in our passage, we see Jesus and the disciples have entered the valley of reality in a pretty dramatic way. And here in our passage, we discover three things that we can expect in the valley of reality. The first thing that we can expect in the valley of reality is confrontations with the curse. My family and I, one of the things we enjoy doing occasionally is putting puzzles together. And our favorite puzzles, I don't know if you've ever seen these, are these mixed up, twisted puzzles, where the picture on the box doesn't correspond necessarily to the pieces inside. And so you're trying to follow the picture, but as you're putting the puzzle together, you quickly discover, wait, something's not quite right here. The image is off. It just doesn't quite look like it should. And you know, friends, I think this is a lot like our lives and our experience in this world. We often look at the world around us and we say, you know, something's just not quite right here. For all the beauty, for all the wonder and blessings that we experience in this world, we start to realize pretty quickly as we go through life that something's a little bit mixed up. Something's a little twisted. And the reality is the Bible talks about how this world is fallen. Theologians call this the reality of the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned and rebelled against God, God put a curse upon this world. And he allowed disease and death and decay to enter into this world. It was no longer the paradise of Eden, but it became what we know today of this world filled with hardships and trials and tribulation. As a result of this curse, God gave Satan temporary dominion over this world. We read in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. As a result of this curse, we also see around us how people are spiritually blind and deceived. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the beauty of the gospel. We read in Romans 1:25 how people have exchanged truth for lies. Instead of following our Creator, we've chosen to go our own way. And all of these things are a part of this curse, this fallen world that we live in. And friends, in our confrontations with the curse, we can encounter three realities, as Jesus and his disciples did in our passage this morning. The first reality we can encounter is opposition from the world. We see this right away in verse 14 as Jesus and his disciples come down from the mountaintop, and right away they encounter the other disciples who were left behind. And those disciples are there and they're arguing, they're disputing with the scribes, the teachers of the law. And what are they arguing about? Well, we don't know for sure, but based on the context of our passage, it's very likely that these scribes were disparaging the disciples over their inability to cast out this demon, ridiculing their lack of power and authority, maybe even casting doubt on the power and authority of Jesus himself. And so they're arguing about this. They're facing opposition. The world is attacking them. And this was a regular reality for Jesus and his disciples. And friends, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you need to understand that we too can face opposition from the world when we stand for Jesus. We saw an example of this just this Friday when Paavi Rossinen, a minister of parliament in Finland, was convicted of hate speech crimes. Under the Finnish Crimes Against Humanity, their war crimes and crimes against humanity law, for a pamphlet she published in her church 20 years ago detailing the biblical views of human sexuality. She was convicted of hate speech. And laws like this are prevalent all throughout countries in Europe, and Canada right now is on the verge of passing a very similar law. And we experience this reality in not only this issue, but in a whole host of issues. When we dare stand for the truth of Jesus, we will face opposition from the world. It's not just opposition from the world that we see, but we also see opposition from the devil. We see this very clearly in our passage this morning. Remember, Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And of course, we see this dramatically in the young man who's demon-possessed in our passage this morning. This young man demonized in a way that manifested itself in disability and in physical pathology. We read of him in verse 17 and 18 that this son, he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, becomes rigid. Just a terrible affliction that this young man experienced. Now, friends, it's important to understand this morning that not all physical ailments and disability are the result of demonic oppression. Okay? Again, we live in a fallen world under the curse of sin. Sometimes we can get sick. Sometimes we can become ill and suffer diseases and various afflictions. So we can't attribute all of these things to the demonic realm. But at the same time, we also need to understand that the Bible is very clear that demons do manifest in this way. And so sometimes these things can have a root spiritual cause. We also see in our passage this morning that this demon was trying to kill this young man. The father in verse 22 tells Jesus, it tries to throw him into the fire. It sometimes tries to throw him into the water to kill him. Again, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I'll never forget my dad. He used to share a story of an exorcism that he was involved in back in the 1980s when our family served as missionaries in the Philippines. My dad and a few of his missionary friends had been called to a high-rise apartment complex where a young man, a young adult, had been demonized, and he was manifesting demonic oppression. And my dad and his friends went, and they began to pray over this young man, and the demon was literally levitating him off his bed. They had to physically restrain him and hold him down because the demon was trying to throw him out the window to his death, to kill him. I remember speaking in New Ulm a couple years ago. I ran into a young woman there who had recently experienced freedom from her own demonic bondage. And she described the situation to me of how, when she was afflicted by the demon, how the demon every day would tell her to kill herself and suggest ways that she could kill herself. Oh, just drive your car into that tree up ahead and you can end it all. It got so bad one day she just cried out, "Jesus, save me." And she literally felt this demon crawl out from her throat and leave her at the power of Jesus' name. Opposition from the world, opposition from the devil. We can also experience opposition from our flesh. God's word tells us that we are fallen creatures whose minds and bodies and spirits have been corrupted by sin. Paul describes it like this in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." This is a result of the curse Paul is talking about. And not only the creation, but Paul says, we ourselves, we groan. Even us who have the Holy Spirit within us, we groan inwardly, waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Friends, we just know, right? There's something wrong here. This body is frail, it's weak, it's fallible, it doesn't work like it's supposed to work. And friends, understand, because of our fallenness, sometimes we can be wholly sincere in our efforts to serve Jesus, but we can still come up short. My brother Jared, who's a pastor at Grace Point Church in New Brighton, had a humorous experience of this just recently, a couple weeks in his church. You might have seen this clip. It's gone viral on Instagram, nearly 40,000 views. My brother, a senior pastor, sincere yet fallen. Take a look at the screen behind me.
I want to welcome you again to Grace Point. If you're a guest or a visitor, my name is Jesus. Wow. Let me try that again. My name's Jared, and I welcome you in the name of Jesus. I think Steve switched my notes around. Wow. So, I don't know how to transition from that, other than we're glad that you're here and that you have a good attitude, a sense of humor in this church.
Man, I got a great kick out of that. I told my brother, man, if that's your viral moment in life, way to go, buddy. Good job. But friends, just like my brother here, our passage reveals that Jesus' disciples were wholly sincere in their desire to serve Jesus, but they fell short. Verse 18 tells us that they tried to cast out this demon, but they couldn't. And why? Why weren't they able to cast out this demon? Well, based on Jesus' answer in verse 29 about their lack of prayer, it would appear that the disciples' flesh had gotten in the way. In other words, they were relying on their own power and ability instead of relying and trusting in God's power and ability. And it looks like they were overconfident because of the authority that Jesus had previously granted them. If you remember back in Mark chapter 6, we saw a couple months ago, Jesus had given his disciples authority over the demonic realm. He called the 12, began to send them out two by two, gave them authority over unclean spirits. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Friends, they had experienced great victory in the past. But understand something this morning. Spiritual victories in the past are no guarantee of present success, especially when we try to operate in our flesh under our own power and ability. The disciples, yes, they might have experienced these previous victories over the demonic realm, but it was a victory that had been won through the authority of Jesus, an authority that couldn't be exercised apart from him. Friends, remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Friends, this is the reality. We need Jesus. When we try to operate in our flesh, we will fail every time. I've experienced this in my own preaching ministry, right? There have been weeks where I haven't been faithful in praying through God's word as I've been studying, preparing. There have been weeks where I haven't come in on Saturday afternoons like I make a habit of doing to pray and ask God to help and bless our church the next morning. And in those times, I can tell you, I can sense a difference in the reality of the power in my preaching, because it's not my power that makes it effective. It's the power of God at work through me. Friends, we need to abide in Christ. We need to stick close to Christ. That's where our power comes from. It goes the same way for all of us here this morning. Think about our battle with temptation and sin. Friends, if you try to overcome your temptation, your sin, through your own power, through your own effort, your own ability, you're going to fail every time. But if you abide, if you abide in the vine, if you stay close to Jesus, he will give you his power. And through him, you can find victory. But understand, friends, this is the reality of life in the valley. Life in the valley of reality. It's a life of constant confrontation with the curse. Opposition from the world, opposition from the devil, opposition from our flesh. Now, this is the bad news of our experience, right? This life of confrontation with the curse. This is the bad news. But here's the good news. The good news is, in the valley of reality, we can expect help for the humble. We can expect help for the humble. Take a look again, if you have your Bibles, at verses 20 through 22. And so they brought this boy to Jesus. When the spirit saw him, he immediately convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground. He rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. You ever prayed that prayer? Lord, help us. This father's faith might have been weak, but it was focused in the right direction. He was looking to Jesus. And he was about to find out, friends, that our faith, when it comes to our faith, it's not the quantity of our faith that matters. It's the quality of the one in whom we place our faith, Jesus Christ. Verse 23, Jesus goes on and responds to this father. He declares, if you can, you know who you're talking to, right? If you can, and Jesus says, all things are possible for the one who believes. All things are possible for the one who believes. Now, friends, we need to understand there are two errors we can make in regard to this verse. The first error we can make is thinking that all of our wishes will come true if we just have enough faith. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But sadly, that's what many interpret this to mean. I saw this past week, there was a major upset in the world of tennis. I'm a tennis coach, so I follow tennis. And Sebastian Corda, number 36 in the world, recently beat the world number one, Carlos Alcaraz. Total underdog victory. At his press conference after the match, Corda said this, I was reading my Bible this morning, Mark 9:23. All is possible with the one who believes. That's what I was thinking in my head the whole entire time. Friends, is that how God works? Is he just this giant vending machine in the sky where if we put in enough faith, we'll get whatever we desire? But sadly, many people have this view of how faith works. This is called prosperity theology. It's the idea that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And all you got to do is have enough faith. Just name it and claim it. Believe it and achieve it, and it's yours. If you just exercise enough faith. There's another version of this active in the church today, sadly, that theologians describe as over-realized eschatology. This is the idea that all of our future promises in Christ are available to us today. We saw a sad example of this back in 2019 when the daughter, two-year-old daughter of one of the worship leaders at Bethel Church in Redding, California, passed away unexpectedly in her sleep. That church, for a week, because of their over-realized eschatology, prayed for this young girl to be resurrected from the dead. Their theology tells them that because Jesus won his victory on the cross and overcame the grave through his resurrection, their theology tells them that all of his promises are available to us today. His resurrection power is available to us today. In other words, it's not something that we look forward to in the future, but we can claim these promises today if we just have enough faith. And so for a week they prayed and they asked people all around the world to pray, Lord, raise this girl from the dead. The mother, the worship leader from Bethel, on day four on her Instagram post, she writes, day four, a really good day for resurrection. Come, King Jesus, heal our daughter, raise her from the dead. And of course, the little girl didn't come back to life. Friends, you need to understand this morning, faith doesn't guarantee we'll get the miracle we desire. Sometimes the miracle is the faith to trust what God desires for us and to know that no matter what we're going through, he is always faithful. I think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about his battle with a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what Paul's thorn was, something that afflicted him. Maybe it was a physical ailment. Maybe it was a spiritual trial or temptation. We don't know what his thorn was, but Paul tells us three times, I pleaded with the Lord, Lord Jesus, take this from me. Did Paul not have enough faith? The great Apostle Paul, did he not have enough faith? But what did Jesus say to Paul? Jesus said to Paul, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul elaborates on this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, where he says there, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's a second error we can make in regards to Jesus' words here in Mark 9:23. Jesus says all things are possible for the one who believes. The second error we can make is just not having faith at all. God doesn't care about this. This situation's too big for God to handle. God doesn't really do miracles. Friends, we need to remember what Scripture tells us. Verses like Hebrews 11, 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Friends, we have to have faith. We have to exercise faith no matter the circumstances of our lives. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. King Solomon shares the same words in a different way in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. There, Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Now, how did this father in our passage this morning respond to Jesus? Take a look at verse 24. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Isn't this just a classic human response? Have you ever prayed like that? Lord, I believe, but please help me. Help my unbelief. This father's faith was certainly not a perfect faith, but it was a sincere faith. It was a humble faith. And I think this is really encouraging for us this morning, friends, because understand, we don't need a perfect faith to approach God for help. We just need a little faith. We just need a sincere faith. I want to share with you this morning two of the most important biblical truths about faith that you can know. The first one is this. Number one, it only takes a little faith to secure one's position in Christ. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 19, 14, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that good news, friends? Do you want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You don't need to be a professional theologian. You don't need to be an ordained minister. You don't need to take all the discipleship classes we offer here at church. You need the faith of a child. You need a faith of a child that comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know I need you. And Jesus says that it's that kind of faith to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs. Friends, if you're here this morning and maybe you've been searching, maybe you've been wrestling with spiritual things, maybe you've been looking for hope in your life. The good news for all of us today is that when we come to Jesus, even with a little faith, and say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, I want to be your friend. Jesus says that kind of faith is enough to change your life for all of eternity. Second truth about faith we need to understand this morning is it only takes a little faith to experience the power of Christ. In the parallel passage to our passage here this morning in Matthew chapter 17, Matthew gives us a little bit more detail of what took place in this episode. In Matthew 17, verses 19 through 20, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast out this demon?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. Truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, a tiny little mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." What is Jesus saying here, friends? Jesus is saying that a little faith exercised in alignment with God's will can produce miraculous results. But that's the key. It's faith that's in alignment with God's will. So we have to have faith, but we also have to trust in God's perfect sovereign will for our lives. And Jesus is saying, look, if it's God's will that this mountain be moved, if you ask in faith, and if those things correspond, that mountain will move. Listen to how the Apostle John puts it in John chapter 5, 14 through 15. John says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Again, friends, when we pray according to God's will, he is always faithful, and he always answers those prayers. This is why point number three is so important this morning. In the valley of reality, we can expect power in our prayer. In response to the Father's cry of faith, Jesus again demonstrates his absolute authority over the forces of darkness. In verses 25 and 27, we read that this crowd comes rushing to Jesus, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and the boy arose. Friends, Jesus has absolute authority over all of creation, including the demonic realm. And don't ever forget that. And where does Jesus get this authority? Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, 16 through 17, "For by him, by Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And so if Jesus says to the demon, "Come out," the demon has no choice but to come out. Because in Jesus, all things hold together. He's the sovereign creator of this whole world. This is why the believer need not fear our spiritual adversary. In 1 John 4:4, we're told that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Friends, when we appeal to the Son, it puts Satan on the run. He cannot stand against the presence and power of Jesus Christ. Earlier this week, I talked to a friend who recently got home from a winter of mission work in Mexico. She was down there during the recent cartel attacks on Puerto Vallarta. If you saw in the news, there were explosions and bombs and buses and all kinds of things blowing up all over Puerto Vallarta as one of the drug cartels was retaliating against the Mexican government for arresting their leader. She said that day in the city there was a heavy demonic presence. You could just feel it in the air, a darkness, a presence throughout the whole city. She said her and her friend were on the other side of town, and they had to walk to the other side of town, and bombs were going off and smoke was rising in the air, and it was just chaos. And they just began praying and said, "Jesus, help us. We need to get home." And they began praying, and as they prayed and they looked down the street that they needed to walk down, she said, "We suddenly saw angels. Angels clad in armor with swords and shields falling on the sidewalk in front of us." And she said it was like the whole area just came under this massive sense of peace and calm. And we made it safely home. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. Mark concludes our passage this morning with a fascinating behind-the-scenes conversation between Jesus and his disciples. In verses 28 and 29, we read that they entered the house and his disciples asked Jesus privately, "Why could we not cast out this demon?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Now, friends, did you notice how this whole episode started? How'd this whole episode start? It started with a group of Jesus' disciples who were separated from their master. Have you recognized how in our journey through the Gospel of Mark, every time the disciples get themselves into trouble, it's because they're separated from Jesus? And I think there's a lesson here for us, friends. The lesson is we need to stay in the presence of our Lord. The most important way we can do that is through the practice of prayer. When we come to the Lord in prayer, it demonstrates our complete reliance on him. And this was the disciples' fundamental problem here in our passage this morning. They had been serving, but not seeking. They had been debating, but not praying. They had been battling, but not bringing their requests to the Lord. This is what Jesus was getting at in verse 29 when he says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Understand, friends, when Jesus says this kind, there really is no other kind. Anytime we go into spiritual battle, which is our daily reality, according to Ephesians chapter 5, anytime we go into spiritual battle, if we go on our own strength, we have no hope for victory. But when we go in faith that is exercised in prayer, that's when we'll experience God's power. Prayer is placing our finite inadequacy in the hands of his infinite sufficiency. Don't ever forget that. It's placing our finite inadequacy in the hands of his infinite sufficiency. I wonder if we're not far too often like Jesus' disciples, trying to live and serve and do battle with this fallen world in our power, instead of relying on the power that's available to us in Christ. You know, friends, maybe Paul was onto something when he said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? It means pray without ceasing. All day, every day, over every circumstance, bring it to the Lord in prayer. That's where our power is. That's where our victory is. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of visiting the Vatican in Rome and walking through the Vatican Museum, and there you can see one of the most famous paintings in the world, Raphael's The Transfiguration. It's universally recognized as the greatest oil painting in all of history. Here in Raphael's painting, he depicts Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. There he is, transfigured with Moses and Elijah next to him, and Peter and James and John are there marveling on the mountaintop at what they're seeing. But if you notice, in the valley below are the disciples. And the disciples are arguing with the scribes. And in the lower right-hand corner, there's the father with his demon-possessed boy who's writhing and crying out in agony. And you can see this father's anguished look on his face in the valley of reality. But there's one there in that valley whose hand is pointing up to Jesus, recognizing that in the valley of reality, it is Jesus who is our only hope. Jesus says to us in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world.